The following audio content is from a class taught by Tim Smith in the Water From Rock weekly classes. For more information, see our website, waterfromrock.org. Welcome to Water From Rock. I am Tim Smith, and we are continuing in our series, Life Wisdom from Proverbs. A few Sundays ago, I was preaching at our church, and I always like to arrive early and go into the sanctuary. And as I walked in, there was a couple sitting there in the sanctuary. They're an older couple, well into their 90s. And a couple that I've come to love very much, as the man is a retired ophthalmologist who treated my Aunt Ruth's severe eye problems years ago. And he's a very dear man, and it's been a great delight for me to connect with him now many years later. And I went over to speak to them, and the doctor said to me, he says, you tell the people that getting old doesn't make you wise. And I like that. And one of the reasons why I so love this dear man is because of his humility, and that he's always seeking after wisdom. And as I get older, I appreciate more and more the old proverb that says, too soon old, too late smart. And I'm wanting wisdom. We need wisdom in our families. We need wisdom in our churches. We need wisdoms in our community, in our nation. And there's a whole book of the Bible that is set aside for the purpose of finding wisdom, for making people wise. And that is the book of Proverbs. And the philosophy of the book of Proverbs, it is not live and learn, but rather it is learn and live. Learn from the wise about how to live. You know, there's two ways that you can learn not to put your hand on a hot stove. The first way is to, well, put your hand on a hot stove and, yeah, you'll learn. A better way is to listen to one's father, listen to one's mother and their words. And the book of Proverbs is like that. It's the wisdom passed down from generation to generation to generation. It is a book whose purpose is, it says, to give wisdom to the simple, and so that the wise will be wiser. Last time we saw the importance of listening, of being able to hear for receiving wisdom. And so Solomon had asked God more than anything else. He wanted from God a hearing heart, Shema Lev. And God then gave to Solomon wisdom that made him the wisest man of his age. I want to bring to your attention as we begin here in the importance of hearing and listening for wisdom. I want to refer to that story found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, where Jesus, at 12 years of age, he's there in the temple, and it says that he's sitting among the teachers, and he's listening to them, and he's asking them questions, and they were amazed at him. And after his encounter with them there in the temple, it says that Jesus returned to Nazareth with Mary and Joseph. And in Luke 2:52, it says, and Jesus increased in wisdom. Think about that. The perfect God-man was ever growing in wisdom. It says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. And I think about if that Jesus could, if he could increase in wisdom, then I think that you and I can ever be increasing in wisdom. And again, the book of Proverbs is to give insight to the simple and to make the wise wiser. And so Jesus was continually seeking after wisdom. And then right along with that Luke 2:52 passage, I want to compare a passage in Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 and 5. This is one of four servant songs in which Isaiah foretells the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ as God's servant. And in Isaiah 50, there in beginning in verse 4, it says of Jesus, it says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of a teacher, that I may know how to sustain the weary with a word." And that was Jesus, wasn't it? "That I may know how to sustain the weary with a word, morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen as those who are taught. The Lord has opened my ear." That's Jesus, morning by morning. The Father wakened his ear to listen. And I think that gives us insight into why our Lord Jesus Christ, several times throughout the Gospels, you see him rising up early in the morning to go out and to spend time with the Father, to listen to the Father for wisdom. Now, as we have said several times in this series, for the Hebrew people, the organ for intelligence, the organ for learning was the ear, to be able to listen, to be able to hear, and why God gave us two ears and only one mouth. Like Solomon, we want a hearing heart, a heart that can hear God, a heart that can hear others. This is the key to wisdom. Now, today, I want to take us to Proverbs chapter 9, which we might regard as the high point in the book of Proverbs. And as we come to Proverbs chapter 9, we're dealing with poetry. We're dealing with metaphor, with images. And in Proverbs chapter 9, the wise man Solomon is seeking to whet our appetite for wisdom. So that, as we've said before, the actual Proverbs do not begin until chapter 10, verse 1. So whether the first nine chapters of Proverbs, they are praising wisdom, they are encouraging people to listen, to hear, to pursue wisdom. So chapter 9, the high point of the book of Proverbs, and it really serves as a conclusion to the first eight chapters, and then it is a transition into the Proverbs that follow. Now, if you look at Proverbs 9 in your Bible, you'll readily see that it's made up of three sections. Each section is composed of six verses. And again, Solomon is speaking in imagery. He's speaking in poetry, in symbolism. As in that first of the three section, in verses 1-6, he is speaking of Lady Wisdom's invitation. As Lady Wisdom is inviting us to her house, to her feast. Now, in Hebrew, the word chokmah that is translated as wisdom, it is grammatically feminine. So I think it's very natural that Solomon portrays wisdom here as a woman, Lady Wisdom. She is the personification of godliness. So in the first six verses, it's Lady Wisdom inviting us to her home where we might be made wise, as Lady Wisdom is the personification of godliness. Lady Wisdom inviting us. I think it's significant that the book of Proverbs actually ends in chapter 31 with the praise of the virtuous woman. Okay, so verses 1-6, it's Lady Wisdom's invitation. Then in the second section, verses 7-12, it is Lady Wisdom's final invitation going out. And then in the third section, it's verses 13-18, it is another woman. It is Lady Folly's invitation to her feast, which is foolishness. As Lady Folly, she is the personification of stupidity, of wickedness. And foolishness is calling us to her banquet. So think of Proverbs chapter 9 as two rival feasts, the feast of wisdom, the feast of folly, and there are two rival minds. There's the mind of the wise, and there's the mind of the scoffer. Now, you might note in your text that both Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly issue in words the same invitation. Verse 4, Lady Wisdom says, "You that are simple, turn in here." To those without sense, she says. And then Lady Folly in verse 16, the same words of the invitation, "You that are simple, turn in here." To those without sense, she says. So all of chapter 1 through 9 come down essentially to two life choices. We're either going to choose wisdom or we're going to choose folly. And then in chapter 10, it gives us the tools, the guidance, and these proverbs for obtaining wisdom. So let's begin, first of all, there in chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, with this image of Lady Wisdom in her sumptuous house as she is inviting us to come to her and to receive wisdom. She's calling the simple, she's calling the foolish, she's calling people to her banquet. I'll begin reading there in verse 1. As it says, "Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn seven pillars." Now, I don't know about you, but I don't live in a house that has pillars. And certainly in that ancient Near Eastern world, a house with pillars suggests a great building. It suggests substantial size and quality. It suggests something that's going to last. And she has hewn a house of seven pillars. Again, in that culture, the number seven signifying completeness, perfection. So Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. The emphasis here is that the house of wisdom, it is perfect, it lacks nothing, and she is inviting us into her house. She is inviting us to her way of life, which is perfection. It goes on to say in verse 2 that Wisdom has slaughtered her animals. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. Now, when it says that she has slaughtered many animals, it means that she has prepared a big feast. This is a meal that she prepares that goes far beyond the average meal as the average person in that day. I mean, their meal did not include meat, but she has slaughtered many animals and set her table. In other words, it is a great feast of life that Wisdom prepares for us. And we notice here in her house, it seems that the whole purpose of her home is hospitality. Wisdom wants a place in which she can host the world and inviting everyone to obtain wisdom. It says then in verse 3 that Wisdom has sent out her servant girls, okay? Again, this is imagery. This is symbolism. I think these servant girls are probably wise teachers. They're wise parents. They're the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31. But Wisdom, in making her invitation, she has sent out her servant girls. She calls from the highest places in town. She wants people to hear. She wants people to come and to get wisdom. And she says, "You that are simple, turn in here." We saw last time the word simple, the Hebrew word is pethi. It means to be open. Those who are still, if you will, in the wet concrete stage of life, you that are simple, turn in here. There is a turning in. then there is a pouring out of wisdom. When she says, turn in here, I think she's saying to forsake what we once were. There is repentance. There is letting go of our old ways. You know, there's an old proverb that says you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, that may be true of dogs, but it's not true of people created in the image of God. We can turn in here. We can leave the past behind, and we can obtain wisdom. Now, in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, there's a very interesting person there that's called Mr. Facing Both Ways. It's a great image, isn't it? One day he's facing this way, the next day he's facing that way. We can't be that way if we're seeking to obtain wisdom. She says, turn in here. And I think about James chapter 4, verse 4, where it says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. We need to turn into the house of wisdom. We need to forsake our old ways. We need to forsake the way we used to live if we're going to obtain wisdom. So she has sent out her servant girl. She calls from the highest places in the town. She says, you that are simple, turn in here. To those without sense, she says, come, eat my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Lay aside immaturity and live and walk in the ways of insight. So in Proverbs chapter 9, wisdom is inviting us to wisdom. The wisdom that we receive in the Proverbs, the wisdom that is incarnated in Scripture, the wisdom that is incarnated in Jesus Christ. And wisdom's feast offers food for the soul, offers a sense of well-being, wholeness, and stability. And there is a real sense of joy with wisdom as we've come to a great feast. Now, this invitation that Lady Wisdom issues reminds me of the imagery of the invitation to salvation that we find in the prophet Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 1 through 3, where Isaiah, in beautiful symbolic imagery, he says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you that have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me. Notice again, listen. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear. Come to me. Listen so that you may live. That's very much like the invitation that Lady Wisdom offers here in Proverbs chapter 9. Turn in here, listen, get wisdom in this sumptuous feast. And so she invites us to turn away from our old desires and turn into the house of wisdom. I'd like to compare this with Jesus' words at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where he contrasts two people, one who builds their life on the rock and one who builds their life on the sand. I actually learned this as a little boy when I was about 4 or 5 years of age in a song. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rains came tumbling down. And you know, as the rains come down, the house that is built on the rock, it stands firm. But you remember the foolish man who built his house on sand, and when the storms of life came, his house went flat. Good. Very similar in theme to what we have here in Proverbs 9. The two ways, the ways of wisdom, the ways of foolishness. That's the first 6 verses of Proverbs 9. And then in verses 7 through 12, we come into the second section where Lady Wisdom's final invitation, where we have Lady Wisdom is speaking in verse 7, as she says, whoever corrects a scoffer wins abuse, whoever rebukes the wicked gets hurt. And frankly, I think Lady Wisdom here is telling us why she does not address her invitation to the scoffer. Because she says in verse 9, a scoffer who is rebuked will only hate you. She knows you can't get through to a scoffer. A scoffer says, I'm okay, you're not. A scoffer who is rebuked will only hate you. The wise, when rebuked, will love you. Then Wisdom says in verse 9, give instruction to the wise, and they will become wiser. Teach the righteous, and they will gain in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, your years will, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you're wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. That's personal responsibility for our lives. And so here in Proverbs 9, we are brought to a crossroads as the wise and the scoffer are contrasted. Here in Proverbs 9, the youth is no longer simple, but he has now either become wise or he has become a scoffer. A scoffer has heard wisdom and rejected it. The wise has heard wisdom and has become wiser. And I think that's what's true of our Lord Jesus Christ as there as a boy, as a young man, as he increased in wisdom. And you and I, we can increase in wisdom. And the issue here in Proverbs 9, it's what kind of person we'll be. Will we be wise and increase in wisdom, or will we be a scoffer that comes to ruin? Wisdom warns you can't say anything to a scoffer because he will hate you. And I think that was very much what our Lord Jesus Christ had in mind when in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, verse 6, he says, don't cast your pearls before swine. He says, or they will trample them underfoot and turn and maul you. So we pray that we are the wise person who receives that invitation of wisdom to come and dine at her sumptuous feast. And then beginning in verse 13 of chapter 9, going to verse 18, we have the tragic, sad invitation of Lady Folly. As in verse 13, it says, the foolish woman is loud. Now, we don't take this literally. This is not sexist language talking about a loud woman, but it's talking about how foolishness is loud. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed how foolishness always gets TV time? Foolishness always gets the microphone. Foolishness always gets heard in our culture. He says the foolish woman is loud, she is ignorant, and knows nothing. Nietzsche's got a loud voice in our culture, doesn't she? Proverbs goes on to say that she sits at the door of her house and on a seat at the high places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on the way. You who are simple, turn in here. And those without sense, she says, stolen water is sweet. Notice that whereas Lady Wisdom prepared this sumptuous meal, Lady Folly steals hers. She says, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. It appeals to our basic depravity. That is that sometimes people do evil just because it's evil. Because it's forbidden. I think here of St. Augustine in his book, The Confessions. which is, by the way, a confession both of his sin and a confession of the faithfulness of God. But in St. Augustine's confession, he tells of when he was a teenage boy that he stole pears. He stole the pears not because he was hungry, not because he wanted them, but just because he wanted to steal them and to throw them to the pigs. Okay, that's the appeal of Lady Foolishness. Verse 17, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But they do not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Lady Wisdom gives a feast, and there is joy, and there is gladness and life. Lady Foolishness is a feast. It says, the dead are there, and her guests are in the depths of Sheol. There is a way that seems right to a person, and the end of it is death. So, note here again that foolishness is depicted as loud. She gets a hearing in the culture. She sits at the door of her house and on a high seat in the high places of town. Foolishness speaks with a loud voice in the media, in the public places, and she's held up for admiration. But the end result of accepting Lady Folly's invitation is Sheol. It's death. Now, as I've been thinking about this Proverbs 9 passage and the invitation of Lady Wisdom and Lady Foolishness, I thought of that wonderful prayer with which David, the father of Solomon, with which David ends Psalm 139. In Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, David prays, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." I think David is saying there, "Lord, I want a spiritual MRI. I think I know what is really in my heart, but I don't always know what is in my heart. So search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts." I recognize, as last time we talked about the spectrum of foolishness that there is in, laid out in the book of Proverbs. Sometimes I have to ask, like the old song, what kind of fool am I? I mean, is there foolishness in my heart? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me. The wicked man, again and again in Proverbs, he's contrasted with the wise man, the righteous man. And David, who is even a man, it says, after God's own heart, David is aware that there might be within him a wicked way. See if there is any wicked way in me. The word wicked is a translation of the Hebrew word rasha, which means to be twisted. The idea is carried over into our English language, where a wicker chair is made of that fabric that is twisted. Okay, so for the Hebrews, to be wicked is to be twisted. See if there is any wicked way in me. Lord, I know that there might be. So you search me and you know me. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Not Sheol, but lead me in the way everlasting. I am not always aware of the crooked ways that are in me. I'm not always aware of that which is going on in my deepest heart. And so I pray, Lord, give me a heart to hear you. Give me a heart to hear other people. I want to hear your rebuke. I want to hear your correction, for that will give me wisdom. Thanks for listening. I'm a fellow traveler, Tim Smith.